We shall look now for a short time, the Lord helping us, at the chapter read, chapter 19 of John, of the Gospel of John. And we shall read from verse 28 to the end of verse 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And particularly, these words, it is finished, which are here pronounced by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the work he is referring to, of course, that he was appointed to do. And he's telling us in plain words that that work is completed. And we all know, being of the Christian religion, what that work was, that he came into the world to save sinners, to do the things that were necessary for their salvation. So a little then about the work, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, and that Christ here tells us that the work is accomplished. As we know, in ordinary terms and in the skills of this world and work appointed to us by whoever, to come to say it is finished is an accomplishment that we prize very much. Well, of course, there's never been any work to compare to the work of Christ, and that was to save sinners, lost sinners, hell-deserving sinners. And his prayer in chapter 17, he speaks there about the work which the Father gave him to do, and that was to obtain eternal life for sinners, for his own people. Christ, in praying to the Father, speaking about this actual work, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is Christ praying to the Father, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the work is to obtain eternal life for sinners, for his people, and to bestow that upon them. And we should all be anxious to know a little about eternal life, because there's another side that is eternal death. And we know that from the Word of God. And if we had any appreciation, surely we would be engaged to desire this eternal life. And Christ is the very person who has procured eternal life. We know there was work given to Adam to do, and that was eternal life for himself and his children, in the covenant of works. He didn't accomplish that work. He failed to do it. The angels were given work to do, and that was to glorify their Creator, their Maker. Some of them didn't attain to that. They were given that work to do. They didn't rise to it. They didn't accomplish it. Adam failed to do the work he was called to do, to stand for himself and for the whole of humanity, and he failed. Christ was given a work to do, and that was to obtain eternal life. And he did not fail. He says quite distinctly here, it is finished. What has that got to do with you, and what has that got to do with me? It's got everything to do with us. Because we are created in the image of God, and that means being created in the image of God, there are aspects upon us as creatures created in the image of God, and that is that we remain and that we are here eternally. And that we were to be here eternally was put upon our first parents, Adam and Eve, that they would stand for themselves and us. And you know the tragic story. It's not a myth, it's the truth. And here we are today, so many thousands of years after that declaration that was given to Adam to obey the voice of God. This do and live. We are the children of our first parents. And we are under death. We are under death. And it's eternal death. But the wonderful thing is, friend, God being a God of mercy and who delights in mercy was set to procure eternal life for a number which no man can number. Adam could not undo what he did, and angels could not come to our aid, but his beloved Son. It was God himself who came into the mess that Adam made. And we added, and we do add, and we continue to add to the mess that we've been brought into by our first parents by doing the exact same thing that they did, and that is simply to disobey God. And we're in a eternal mess. We are part of the human race. We are part of the untold billions of people, and we're a very small part of them, and each one of us belonging to that mass of mankind. And God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, our Creator, have this in heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to obtain eternal life. Is it eternal life you want? Surely it's eternal life I want. Not in my terms, not in your terms, on God's terms. And the only way is that he should give his Son. And you're familiar with this story. We've heard it again and again. And that his Son would become one of us and stand in the room and in the place of sinners, and to do for them what their first father did not do. We believe he had the ability to do it, but left to the freedom of his own will, he did not do it. And there's a second Adam, and that is Christ. This person of whom we read here, and what a history. And at the very outset, you be sure of this, that Christ had no problem, for he is the Son of God, and could say with assurance at the very outset, it is finished. But it was a long journey for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to come to this point, it is finished. He's a workman then, it has not failed in its work, in the work which he was given to do. God in his loving kindness has given us work to do. We know some have it hard, cannot find work. It's a wonderful thing, work, to keep you busy. But there's no work like the work that was given to Christ Jesus. And there never will be work like the work that was given to Christ Jesus. And he readily agreed with that. Of course he did. He has got a struggle there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, no wonder. Remember, he is God, but he is God-man. And has these sufferings. And he's weighed down with these sufferings, which is all part of the work. Very much so. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't think, friend, that that is in the heart of Christ a sort of turning back. It's not. I like to think of it this way. To tell poor, dumb sinners like us the awfulness of what he had to endure to bring about salvation. The conclusion of his petition is, to do thy will I take delight. So the work is to do with obtaining eternal salvation, which is freely offered to us in the gospel, that we might have that salvation. Behold, it says, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But before Christ could accomplish this salvation, it was a journey. And it was a hard journey. As soon as God made known that wonderful news to our first parents in the cool of the day, which suggests something peaceful, and it was peaceful for Adam and Eve, but it was like an arrow. It was like a shot from a bow in the heart of Satan. And there was an uproar in hell when God revealed that they, which the angels would not discern, and fallen angels in which Adam would not discern, that God knew that there was need for a second Adam. And that second Adam was his son. There was need for a second man. And that second man was his son. And that he would be given this work to obtain salvation. In this case, for a number which no man can number, and those who were given to him. I can tell you, friend, there was an uproar in hell when that revelation came to the ears of the devil himself. But what music it was, we're sure what music it was to Adam and Eve. There was no music like that. The seed of the woman, that's obviously a babe. That's obviously another person like Adam. That's what that is. So this is the introduction of Christ to us, to the world, and an introduction to what lay before him. That the Son of God was to take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. That the Son of God was to become a little babe in the womb. Normal birth, a true babe. It's only ignorant sinners that scoff at these things. And that first little babe that came into the world, and ever since, babes coming into the world, and Christ was among them. The babe in the womb, the babe in the manger, The babe that grew up to a 12-year-old and journeyed into maturity. A real man. Pacing his way toward Jerusalem. Pacing his way towards Calvary, that he might complete his work, that he might accomplish his work, to obtain eternal life, to obtain eternal life, as we read in chapter 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. As thou hast given him, this is verse 2, I read verse 3, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. They're all under the sentence of eternal death. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the devils in hell rejoicing, chorusing, we've done it. We've done it, we've got you. But the great God of eternity has a wonderful plan. And this is Christ coming into the world to save sinners. A work to do. And as I said, there's no possible work to compare to this, the work of Christ. Indeed, it is a work away above his other works. It's a way above his other works. We marvel, and so we should marvel at creation. It's marvelous. It's a very stupid person that thinks there's no God. And tremendously stupid. Dull. But we're dead in trespasses and in sins. But the intelligence that God has given us, and the power to think, and the power to put two and two together, and the power to appreciate. You don't have something there in front of you unless it's made. Imagine we lose that when it comes to this wonderful, beautiful world. A blade of grass. A spark of light. It's all from the God of eternity. A breath of air. The least, the greatest, every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This is Christ. This is Christ, our Creator, the one who made us. And that was a phenomenal work. That takes away your breath. And we know very little. We're only seeing a little patch of the created world. Our poor mind cannot grasp it. Well, I tell you, friend, this is a greater work that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he has come to this point. It is finished. It's a work he knew perfectly at the very outset. It's a work he knew from all eternity. These are mysteries. We can't comprehend them. We feel best to leave it alone, as I suppose we're meant to, up to a large point. For hidden things belong to God, not to us. But what we are saying is, he knew. He knew exactly what this work involved. Knew every squeeze of the vice, so to speak. Who knew every mockery? Who knew every injustice? Who knew every devilish attack? More than that, he knew another aspect of it, and a solemn aspect of it, and that is the soul that sinneth it shall die. Punishment from the hand of his beloved Father, a week whose sword against my shepherd, against the man of my right hand. So what I'm trying to say is, he knew it. And that there are works in this world, friend. And if we ask, what does it involve? As we wisely do, and there's things we hear, and we'll say, well, that's not for me. You back off. Christ knew in a way that we cannot comprehend. He knew from all eternity. Of course he did. We're dealing with God. And when it was the pronouncement was made, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. He knew he had to deal with a vicious, vicious character. And the actual bruising of the head of the serpent, he knew of his success. No serpent was to overcome him, not a legion of them. But he knew also what was bound up in the whole matter of obtaining eternal life. And that was to hit hard eternal death, which was a load round the neck of poor sinners and a number which no man can number. He knew all that. And it was a tremendous journey that was before him. He was attacked in the promise at the very outset. How was he attacked? By a sinner. Cain. He was attacking the promise. He was attacking the Messiah. That's what he was doing. And he was just a slave of hell. That's all he was. Poor Cain. But the devil's in hell, friend. And they've got the hearts of men. It's easy when you've got the heart of someone in the palm of your hand, so to speak, and you get them to think like you think, and you get them to imagine like you imagine, and the devil had poor sinners in the palm of his hand. And hell rose up against Christ. Nations rose up against Christ. He knew what was before him. And you know, the viciousness of hell and the viciousness of the human heart. There's Abel. He's showing signs of appreciation that there is one to come and stand in his room and in his place, and that is what the Lamb is which he offered. And we believe Adam and Eve had that appreciation because they've got coats on, the skins of animals. That's different to what they had on before, sown leaves. So they appreciated that, and that hurt the kingdom of darkness. And Satan's great ambition was to, at the outset, turn Adam and Eve against God, and they succeeded. But here's one person whose power is above devils and legions of devils. And when he exercises his saving power savingly, Adam and Eve readily put on the righteousness of Christ to hide their spiritual nakedness. And Abel readily takes the sacrifice of a lamb, but Cain sticks to being of his father, the devil. But our Saviour is a wonderful Saviour. And it could be said in connection with Abel, work yet to be done, it is finished, for Abel is saved. But we do see this extraordinary thing that prior to the flood, masses of people are on the move. Masses of people are not in the move towards any assembly of God. Masses of people are on the move to the assemblies of darkness. Those who were prior to the flood, they're all against Christ. That's opposition. And one of the peculiar things that come across in the Word of God again and again, the devilish work of destroying children. It's a devilish work. It's from hell. And Pharaoh, he's all set to destroy the children, the young babes. There's nothing new under the sun, you know. But why the babes? Because Christ is to be a babe. Christ is of the seed of the woman. And you can see that happen again when Christ was born. The godly are thrilled. The Messiah has come. But a section, imagine this, just think of this, a section of the so-called church is not warmed toward that little babe in the manger. And the dreadful thing is, the horrible thing is, that such is the enmity of the human heart that they'll join ranks with anybody, with anything, against the God of eternity. And they joined ranks with the Gentiles, the false worshippers, the false gods. That was the then church in the time of Christ. Oh yes, of course, of course, of course, of course, there's the godly. But Christ had to face all these characters. And indeed the natural man, unless the Lord plucks him as a brand from the burning, as we were trying to say, the solemn words spoken, they pierced my hands and feet, who was not there? The Jews, the Gentiles. And while it was the executioner's work to nail Christ to the cross, that their heart was behind that hammer. The Jews, all these objectors of Christ, and the accusations made against them regarding Christ, him whom you have crucified. But the point is this, the fearful enmity. A little babe, a beautiful child, no child like that. Moses was a beautiful child. But not to be compared to this little infant. And the world is up against him. And he must take his life, and he's got to flee away down there to Egypt. This is Christ, friend. And Christ in the promise, and the promise journeying down there to the present time of his arrival, when an angel, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary and this little child, who shall be called the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And these are only glimpses and coming to his actual appearing in this world of the sufferings of Christ. And you see the Holy Spirit led him into a desert place. Who's there? It's all in his own purpose to meet him. And that is the devil. And from the very beginning the devil was there. And from the very beginning these multitudes prior to the flood, the devil was there. And when they were in captivity, and these baby boys to be killed. The devil was there. And in so many ways, the devil pursuing these promises regarding the Messiah. It's the Messiah he's after. He got the first person to give eternal life to himself and others. He got him. He's after the second person. And he was undoubtedly enraged regarding the first person. He's more enraged regarding the second person, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Christ knew all that. So when Christ is speaking about the work, it's a hard work. A work full of temptations. A work full of objecting sinners. A work full of cries against him and his work. Yeah, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. What for? Because the human heart is full of enmity, friend. That's why. Despite all these things, and Christ knew these things, it didn't turn him back from his work. Many a well-intended person turns back. I can't go on. Christ did not turn back. He's all set to do a great work, and that is to obtain eternal life for as many as the Father would have given him. You may be asking, what exactly is this work? Oh, well, I'll tell you what you know as well as I do, I'm sure. It's to do for them what they had to do if they were to be saved. And it was to do for them what they could not do. And it was to do for them what they did not wish to do and did not want to do. And that was obey my voice. Obey God. Obey God. And if not, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that is exactly what Christ is doing. Not for himself, but for those who were given him by the Father. And in a real sense, the climate was beautiful. The situation was just right for Adam to do what he should do. No storm he had to go through. Nothing objectionable. A beautiful garden, we can't imagine the beauty of it. The scent, the smell, the taste. The whole appealed to Adam and Eve. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful place. What a ideal situation to do as we're told. But no, it was very opposite with the second person. Everything was against him. On the cross, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was all alone. And there were storms from hell battering him. And wicked men. And one of the dreadful things is the church. Of course, the church is in a sad and sorry state. These priests, these scribes, look down on these Gentiles, these dirty Gentiles. But when the occasion suited, they joined hands with them. And these scoundrels of soldiers. And their rotten religion. They joined hands with them in their enmity against Christ. That's true. And if the gates of hell mean anything at all, I think it means this. The church the so-called church and the world together, attacking the Christian religion and attacking Christ Jesus. And there was plenty of that when Christ came into this world. There was the church, it was the world, and they went hand in hand. Apart from that, they didn't like each other. The world didn't like the Jewish religion. And the Jews didn't like the Gentiles. But they were so desperate against Christ, they embrace, they kiss one another. If that's not the gates of hell, what is it? They're against him. We've got a marvelous Savior. He shouldered all that. But never lose sight of this. He's here to be obedient to the law. We're under law to God. We're under law to the Almighty. And Adam just failed to obey God. Here's a man. He's under law. The law of righteousness. The law of doing what pleases God. Do this and live. And the rules were given to Adam and Eve. One particular law regarding the fruit. But they're under the moral law. It was written on their hearts. Do this and live. Be obedient. Do your work and be obedient. Do your work and be holy. Christ steps into the fearful situation of lost sinners and does exactly that for them. For them. And multitudes which no man can number. And there's no way any one of us is ever going to go to glory but this way, through Christ, who kept the law, magnified the law, glorified the law, in the room and in the place of hell-deserving sinners. That's exactly what happened. You need a righteousness. You need an unspotted righteousness. Nothing less will do. Nothing else will do. Nothing less will do. The more you don't need. It satisfies the God of eternity. It's very obvious in connection with Adam and Eve. Do this and live. Christ did it instead. Christ did it instead. And that's why sinners are called to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's an open call. We all know there's complex things, but there are other things which are straightforward. You need a righteousness and spot it from the day you're born to the day you die, in thought and word and in deed. And Christ has provided a righteousness. That's part of his work. A very solemn part. But you know, friend, once the law of God is broken, you can't mend it. It's impossible. You can't make amends. There's got to be punishment. There's got to be punishment. And that punishment for this, let me read it again. Verse 17. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And it's throughout that chapter, chapter 17. I pray for them and so on. Christ, friend, we see here in the chapter itself, he was scourged unjustly by wicked men. He was crucified unjustly by wicked men. But there's a judge, And that's his father. And he is about to unsheath the sword of justice, the soul that's in it that shall die. And his blood is shed. And he died for the ungodly. And the weight of the wrath of God was on his soul. It's true. It's true. It's absolutely true. Why do you think he's crying there in Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's that about? Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. What's that about? It's Christ, friend, being punished. We can't tell what that's like. We know a few sores and scratches here and there regarding our own pains and sorrows. But this is Christ bearing the wrath of God in his holy soul. Now this is the plan of God. This is the work of God, the Father, towards his Son. And Christ says, will not I drink the cup which my Father give me? What cup? Of his indignation. This is the work of Christ. This is what causes anguish in the souls of evil spirits and wicked men. They hate it. And rage. That it's a balm. It's the balm from God to the soul of the poor sinner who knows something about the sureness of the anger of God against him, her, whoever. And it may have taken a while for them to realize and waken up to it, but every child of God, I assure you, does. Or every person who's taught by God is fully aware of it. And there's nothing like this. I've never heard the like of this, and I don't expect to hear anything like it ever again. The Son of God who became the Son of Man and who stood in the room and place of the sinner in the identical place and died for the ungodly, who took the punishment. And it must be, friend, for you and me that we would, if to have eternal life, I'll have this Christ. I'll have him. Give him to me. Where will I find him? And they know it's the gospel. Who stood in the room and place of a wretch like Saul of Tarsus. A wretch, I trust. I know a little about that. And to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's what Christ is all about. He came into the world to save sinners. And you know something, friend, about this extraordinary thing. And Christ is here saying it is finished. It's accomplished in the cross of Calvary. That's something that will always be good news. Good news. Poor sinners sour when they hear, oh, not again. Not again. I've heard about this Jesus. As I remember in hospital once, a fine stamp of a man, I remember he was too. And he was what we call a gaffer. Over many men who were actually of the Islamic religion. And he says, I was fed up to the teeth with these Muslims. Much to my astonishment, he said shortly after that, and I was tired of these communion seasons. He was off the church. Poor man. Poor man. But if you taught of God, friend, you'll always marvel at this. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. There's nothing I need do. Proud man, proud woman, proud child. There's nothing we've got to do but come to this. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's a reality. And if you don't believe that now, you'll certainly believe it in the day of judgment, because that's one of the sins of sinners under the gospel, that they received not the gospel. They believed not the gospel. Well, may these things stick by the grace of God in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would never say it's a waste of time to be in the house of God, and it's a waste of time to hear this again and again and again. It's not. It's not. It's wonderful news. So, what are you doing, friend? Are you going to hell with open eyes? God forbid. Cry, help me, Lord. Help me to believe. I believe, help my unbelief. It is finished. You can hang your everything on that. Your hope. Your hope. Hope in Christ. May he bless his word to us. Let us conclude. O eternal God, we're not worthy of the least of thy mercies. We bless thee that we are under the truth. Help us to benefit from it. Help us to come to that place to say regarding Christ, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. May it be true of us, each and all of us. And may we show it in our lives. And thou bless us, Lord, in what remains of this service, the remembrance of the death of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Oh, forgive us, Lord, for our ignorance. And what ignorance! Forgive us for our darkness, and what darkness! And after all these years we've been under the gospel, what poverty! We need an outpouring of thy Spirit. Hear us now. Forgive us of all our sins, and accept of us in the name of the Saviour. Amen.